All right, thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our music today. Turn back to Acts chapter 28. Don read this to us a minute ago, and he said that sometimes when he gets up here to read, the words just don't come out at all like he planned. Well, welcome to the pulpit, Don. It happens to me every time I'm up here. You wonder, I didn't plan on saying that. Why did I say that? Message number 8, we have been from chapter 21 to chapter 28, and I've called it Paul's fourth journey because after he finished his first three missionary journeys, then he takes this journey all the way back to Rome, and by the end of chapter 28, though we won't get to the end of the chapter, he lands in Rome, and he's under house arrest there, and that's where the book of Acts will end. Now, as Don also said, there's a shipwreck that had taken place, and we talked about that last week. But I want you to glance back to chapter 27 to verse 39 and notice how when they realized this ship was going to crash, they tried to direct it toward the land the best they could, and then when it did crash, they swam to the shore. So it says in verse 39, when it was day, they knew not the land. They didn't know exactly which one it was, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, because they were anchored out there that was beating the ship to pieces, they committed themselves under the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward the shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves. And then in the rest of the verses, they take whatever pieces of wood or whatever they can find, and they swim to the shore or taken on into the shore. So we find that shipwreck. If you looked at a map today of Malta, and the older version calls it Melita, the newer versions would call it Malta, that's the island of Malta today, you will see on the north and east corner of that island, it kind of sits at a little bit of an angle, there's a large indentation where a river comes out and a bay, and today it's called the Bay of St. Paul. And it's a huge city there today, but that is probably, as best they can tell, and the most likely from the description of what we just read, where the shipwreck took place. And so they still have monuments there and so forth of Paul's shipwreck on Malta at that spot. Now, also, as Don mentioned, in verse 27, God had promised them safety. He had promised them that they would all make it to the shore, and the last verse, or the last statement really of chapter 27 is that they escaped all safe to land. We found out in verse 37 that there were 276 of them. 276 people, God said, I'll give you all of them, they'll make it safe to land, and the last thing we find is that they did. But now, as we have read the first 10 verses of chapter 28, rather than God's safety, we're going to see God's provision. That is, within the midst of this tragedy, within the midst of their hardship and shipwreck, God's going to provide for their needs. I guess like somebody said, you know, when life gives you lemons, what do you do with it? You make lemonade. Or if it gives you peanuts, make peanut butter. But if it gives you beans, make coffee. But whatever, you know, life gives you, do something good out of it. Two statements that will sum up what we're going to look at. Life isn't against you as much as you think. And secondly, life isn't for you as much as you think. Really, we kind of land somewhere in between. And bad things do happen to good people, and good things happen to bad people. And for the most part, we kind of live in the middle of all of that and go from one end of our life to the other. Now, we're on a ship together, if you will, kind of like they were. And some days are stormy and some days are sunny, But neither one are your fault necessarily, just because there's a storm or just because there's sun. You just take it as life comes to you and as God leads, and you try to do His will in whatever situation you find yourself. And Paul is such a great example to that. Death, in a way, is our fault. I mean, we die because we're children of Adam and we sinned in Adam, and death is the last debt we owe to sin. But the rest of life is just the world and the way it is. Our kids say, it is what it is, you know, and that's a lot what life is. God's sovereignty will pilot your ship, but it goes through some storms, and it goes through some sunny times, it goes through some shipwrecks, and it goes through some provision, and God will guide you through it all. I want you also, before we go further, and if you have your bulletin in your hand, you'll notice that I have two main thoughts as we break this passage into two parts. But as Howard said, yeah, but you got eight minor points. It may take a long time, and you're right. But notice that point number one in the first six verses, I'm going to talk about apostolic power over beasts. Here a snake, a viper. In the second part, apostolic power over disease. And I want you, if you will, to look with me at a verse in Mark at the very end of Mark's gospel, at a passage that can be kind of controversial, but we should notice it, where Jesus is talking to these disciples in Mark 16 and verse 15. And we could say in verse 14, because of the hardness of their heart, they didn't even believe the things they were hearing. So verse 15, he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. We have to be saved, not baptized for eternal life, but saved. And these things shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Secondly, they shall speak with new tongues. Thirdly, they shall take up serpents. And also, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. But what we find is that these are promises in the age of miracles, specifically to apostles. And these apostles will go throughout the world, and they will preach the gospel and baptize their converts. But they will also perform certain miracles as they do. And sometimes these can be handed off to other people, like the speaking in tongues, but that will cease also, the healings and so forth. But what I want to point out to you is two of those things, specifically in verse 18, Paul is going to do on the island of Malta, and that's why I have the 2 points the way I do on your bulletin. And that is, this is an apostolic gift to have control over wild animals, in this case poisonous snakes, and not only that, but be able to lay your hands on sick people and heal them. And so looking at that verse, we come back to chapter 28 of Acts, and we see these things. Now, some Christians have tried to force these things into our age today, but the problem is usually they end up being very cultish, or charlatans who pretend they're doing these things, and usually to the great disappointment of people who are trying to receive these things. It really is better to let Moses and Elijah and Elisha and the apostles do these things, but don't you try to do them at home, all right? Basically is the best advice we have. Not only that, here's an interesting thing. The miracles, these two miracles that we will see Paul do that were described in Mark 16:18, are the last miracles of the New Testament. Chronologically, as you see the age go along, now at this point in his life, this is the last time that we see one of the apostles do a miracle, And it's the last time that any of the New Testament books that will be written after that even mention these things. So some have been written already, like Corinth, but others, Ephesus, Colossians, and Philemon, and all, they will not include these. So kind of an interesting thing, and I'll come back to that thought before we're done with today's message. But if you will, look with me then at this passage and these two thoughts. Apostolic power over beasts. And I use that word because, though in verse 3 the snake is called a viper, in verse 4 it's called a beast. Now, there have been people in the Bible who had a lot of control over animals. Noah did, to some extent, right? Though God gave him that control over them. Moses could throw his rod down and it became a snake, and he could grab that snake and it became a rod again. Samson killed a lion and a bear. Daniel stood among the lions in the lion's den. He had power over them. All of this given by God. And even Jonah. The whale couldn't digest him. He had to spit him out. So at various times, God has done this. Again, I would say don't try any of this at home. Jesus often had power with, we see it often because his life revolved around the Sea of Galilee with the fish, you know, the multitude of fish that they caught and so forth anytime basically he wanted to. And one time, a herd of swine, of pigs, he caused to run into the sea and drown. So once in a while we see this. Not so often with the healing, we see that much more often with healing of people. But we'll come back to that in a minute. First, in these six verses, we're looking at this problem with the poisonous snake. But I want to point out one thing first, and that is a friendly environment in verses 1 and 2. So they escaped, and then they knew that the island was called Melita, or today's name is Malta. The word Melita means honey. Sweetness. Some people have tried to make typology out of that because God saved them here. I think that's going a little too far. We might use it as my kids use it today. When they say something really good is happening, you know, we used to say cool. They say sweet. Yeah, so God brought them all to the land. Sweet. He did it right on the island called Sweet. And then it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness. So they're called barbarians here. And that is literally the spelling of the Greek word. That's the word we get. Though the new version, New King James, has native, and that's good. I mean, they were natives of the island. But they were not barbarous people in the sense of being pirates or that kind of thing who would kill you on sight. By the way, we call the northern coast of Africa the Barbary Coast. So this idea of barbarians, especially the pirates who were barbarians from this northern coast, and we sing the songs about from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli, which is where they are at. They're at the shores of Tripoli where the Barbary pirates were from. But we have to take the word here to simply mean these are just people of a different language and culture. I mean, they're not Jewish people, obviously. They're not even Greek-educated people. They're just kind of uneducated, speaking a different language, simple, plain people living on this island. And they land there, and they find out they're pretty nice to them. Well, how would you be nice if 276 people showed up for dinner at your house unannounced, came swimming in, soaking wet with nothing else to bring? It's a potluck and they didn't even bring anything, 276 people. And these people welcome them in, make a fire, fix them food, and take care of them. So a friendly environment is kind of rain. And not only that, but it's kind of nice. Verse 2 mentions the rain, and it would be what we would call winter time in the Mediterranean. That's not winter as we might know it here or in the northern climates, but in the Mediterranean, it's cold and it's rainy, and that's the time of year because of this storm and everything that had happened. So in verse 3, they build a fire, obviously, and these people are wet and they're cold, and so here are all these natives on the island taking care of all of these people that God brought ashore. That's a great thing. Well, secondly, I say, if that's the case, then lend a helping hand. So notice what Paul does in the first half of verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire. Now, usually you don't make your guests wash the dishes or set the table or, you know, take care of things. But you know what? If people are friendly and invite you in, then you would do whatever you could to help, right? How many times have I seen you ladies, you know, come over to our house? Oh, can I help you with this? Can I be in the kitchen, you know, do that? And that's the way we should be. So a good guest here to generous people is what Paul is doing, just plain matters of courtesy. We can learn a lesson from that. I mean, here is an apostle who, look what he's just been through. And he's soaking wet, and he has lost everything. And yet he thanks God that he's just alive. And they're collecting stuff to make a fire to get him warm, and he says, I'll help you. I'll do it. And he gets up to do it. I like things like that. You know, when we have a dinner or something here at the church, man, I hardly have to do anything. All of you clean up so fast. I mean, we've gotten used to it now after 8 years. You know, we clean up in a hurry, but it's done. You know what I noticed? Did you notice this? At our Christmas banquet, we had Brian and Melissa Wieda with us. And Brian was a blessing. I enjoyed hearing Brian and all. But did you notice, a man with a pastor's heart, that we're all sitting in these long tables and you're getting your food and sitting down. You know what our guest was doing? He was going around the table getting people their drinks and coffee and whatever they wanted. And I noticed that. And I thought, well, isn't that nice? He's just getting to know people, being friendly, and there we were courteous to him, and so he's serving us. It's the way we should be. And so that's the way Paul was on this island. Now, the second two thoughts, or the last two, I should say, under this first point is that there's a typical misunderstanding that happens here, and then a second typical misunderstanding that happens here. Don read these verses to us, and you remember it. So the second half of verse 3, then, where we stop, says, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. Now, it's wintertime, it's cold, and snakes don't like it in that type of weather. And so what do? They find them a warm place to be, and they kind of hibernate, so to speak, or whatever snakes do. And here's this snake in this bunch of wood that Paul grabs and picks up. It probably looks like another stick inside the bundle, even if he could see it. And so he picks it up. Everything's fine. He walks back to where the fire is. Everything's fine. He gets close to the fire, and that snake starts warming up a little bit. And that snake warms up, and he kind of wakes up. And then he realizes, somebody's got me, and he wants to drop me in this fire. I'm not having this. So he grabs him on the hand, a poisonous snake hanging on his hands. Now, don't try this at home either. But, you know, first of all, none of us like snakes. Maybe you do. I don't know. But we kind of have that natural aversion to them. And you can be walking out in your yard and some harmless little garter snake, you know, crawls along and you jump 5 feet in the air. You could stuff a basketball, you know, jumping so high. And they was harmless, much less these. Down in around Buffalo on the Niagara River where I grew up with my grandfather, water moccasins and copperheads everywhere. I don't know how we grew up as kids without getting bit. And you probably played, you know, wherever you grew up around snakes all the time. And there are rattlesnakes around here, you know. But the time we lived in Colorado, of course, in the mountains and in the foothills and everything. So who knows why we didn't get bit. But notice that then the people who live there, they know this snake. And matter of fact, they know this snake is deadly. And they are watching Paul and thinking, any second now, he's keeling over. He's going to be dead. So we find in this verse, verse 4, when the barbarian saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, well, he's a goner, you know. And no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he hath escaped the sea, vengeance suffereth him not to live. The New King James has justice. You know, justice is going to take care of him. Now, you know, it's kind of like, you know, if we saw somebody get struck by lightning, we say, well, I wonder what he did wrong. You know, or somebody does something bad and we say, you better not go outside because lightning may strike you, you know. Well, we're being a little barbarous there ourselves. Well, they see this and they, in their pagan way of thinking, somebody gets bit by a poisonous snake, they're a great sinner, and the gods, as they would think, are taking care of it. Now, I've said this before, and you know this story. I'll just say it very briefly. The word vengeance here, in some Greek manuscripts, is capitalized, and it's the word dike, D-I-K-E, we would spell it, and it's a proper name. It's one of the Greek gods. And you know her sister, which is Nike, N-I-K-E. Well, Nike is the god of victory, the goddess, I should say, the twin sister. And her twin sister is Dike, the goddess of vengeance. And so the Greeks believed when they had victory, if they were going into a battle or something like that, or even in the Olympic Games for that matter, if they had victory, Nike, we say, had given them the victory. I was on Mars Hill once with that big Acropolis behind me, and there's a stone shrine right there at the beginning where you go into the Acropolis, and it's the shrine to Nike, or Nike, we say, the goddess of wingless victory. But her sister was not so nice. And her sister was the goddess of vengeance, and they believed then when somebody stepped out of line, then Dike was sent from Zeus and zapped you right then. That's what the Greeks believe. And the manuscript itself uses this proper name of Dike. So it's a wonder that we don't have tennis shoes with that name on them, right? We have Nike, why not Dike, you know, or Dike? Well, that's what happens, and that's what's going on. Can you turn back to chapter 14 with me real quickly and let me show you where a very similar thing had happened to Paul on his first missionary journey? He knows what's going on here. So he's in Lystra in chapter 14 and verse 8, and he heals a man. So when he heals him, verse 11 says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. There's your common misunderstanding. You know, this healing takes place, the gods have come down, and we've got two gods right here among us. Paul has to rush in and say, we're just men like you are, but let me tell you about the true God and the God who really does these things. And what happens is that by the end of verse 19, they turn right around and kill and stone him to death. So, on the one hand, he probably should have said, okay, go ahead, think what you want until I'm out of town. But he straightens them out, and then because of Jewish pressure, they go and kill him. So this kind of thing has happened to him before. He's met these pagans, these Greek mythology believers, and this kind of misunderstanding has happened to him before. By the way, it's in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, and you have the word Nike or Nike all through the New Testament. Everywhere where you see the word victory, it comes from her name. But John, standing in Ephesus, looking back across toward Athens, said, what is the victory that overcomes the world? Even our faith. What is the Nike that overcomes the world? Even our faith. So Paul had to meet this, and the other apostles did too. Now, here's the misunderstanding that you can apply to your life, folks. The misunderstanding would be thinking that all bad things that happen are a result of our actions and God's punishment. Something bad happens to you, what is God punishing me for? That may or may not be the case. How many of you have had a car accident this year? Howard, you did. You must be a terrible sinner, you know, having a car accident on the ice like you did. You know, what's God trying to do to you, you know? That's one way to think. That's a misunderstanding. Donald Gray Barnhouse said, and it applies to both of our points here, but he said, the Christian idea is not at all that judgment immediately follows sin in this life. And then he says also, frequently the criminal doesn't pay for his crime. Crime pays the criminals, and sometimes very well. So both of these misunderstandings he talks about here. So don't be pagan in your thinking. Bad things happen to people like this. But notice another misunderstanding in verses 5 and 6. So if that isn't enough, verse 5, he shook off the beast into the fire and nothing happened. Now here are these pagans looking at it saying, he's going to fall over any minute. He's going to just curl up and die. There's nothing we can do about it. And Paul's standing there. He looks down. Oh, he's got a snake on his arm. He shakes it off into the fire and goes right on doing whatever he's doing. Amazing, they're thinking. Yet, as I pointed out, did not Jesus even promise that these kinds of things would happen in this age of miracles, and especially to apostles? They did. And so they changed their mind immediately. And so in verse 6, they looked, and when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, after they had looked a great while, they're still waiting for it to happen, saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, like those people in Acts 14, he's a god. Must be a god for this kind of thing to happen, and nothing goes wrong with him. So what's the misunderstanding here? Thinking that all the good things that happen to you are a result of your actions and God's approval. That doesn't necessarily follow either. As I said outside, you know, the storms that we have aren't because of you, and the sunshine that we have today aren't necessarily because of you either. We're in this world, and the world is what it is. That's why Barnhouse said, frequently, criminals don't pay for their crime at all. And a lot of times they get rich on it and die that way. They didn't get punished in this life for it all. So the storm was not Paul's fault, was it? Did they have a storm and a shipwreck because Paul was such a wicked person? No. And the safety wasn't the sailor's fault either, you know. God wasn't rewarding them. It's just the way life happens, and you have to take it that way. Jesus said the sun and the rain shine on the just and unjust equally. God in his providence gives us good things and bad things in this world, and you and I have to take part of them. When somebody gets the flu, we don't say God is punishing them. When someone dies of cancer, we don't say that. And not only that, but sometimes somebody, makes good money over here in a job while a brother or sister losing everything they have over here in a job. And we don't say, well, why are you doing good before God, but God is punishing you? We know that this is just the way the world is. It's like taking a ship across the Mediterranean Sea in those old days, just the way it happens. So, apostolic power over beasts teaches a number of things in these first six verses. But we move on in verse 7 through 10 to another thought, and that is that apostolic power also had power over disease, something very common. Jesus did this often, healed people, and the other apostles are often healing people, and Paul has done it, Peter and John have done it, and so forth. But I noticed first that there was also a friendly environment again. So verse 7 says, in the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So that's nice. Here's the guy, chief man, leading man, it means here. And, we did see in the previous incident that Paul, who was the guest, was being very helpful. And now we see the host, who is the leader of the island, kind of like the chief among the men, he's being very courteous himself. So notice these words, received and lodged, and the word courteously. By the way, that word courteously is a combination of two words. One word means to think, and like think with your head, and the other word means friendly. So to be courteous is to think friendly. You think like a friendly person. And when you're thinking like a friendly person, then you see opportunities to do something with that, and that's called courtesy. And so that's what happens here and what's going on. Aren't you glad when things like this happen to you? You've come through a rough time, something tragedy has happened in your life, and yet you get the benefit of even lost people doing courteous things for you. I'm kind of glad for hospitals that are built by people who probably aren't Christians at all. But boy, something happens to you and you go into one of those hospitals and they take care of you and you say, praise the Lord for this. I'm glad that it's here. The same thing could happen with charities of people who receive things, and it may not be Christian people at all that give those kind of charities. You kind of like the Parks and Rec department probably and enjoy all of that. So a lot of things we enjoy because lost people have put it together, but you as a Christian enjoy it. And Paul was kind of in that boat right here. But Paul finds an opportunity also then to help again. But he does it in the way that only an apostle could. So in verse 8, it says, it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever, and old version has a bloody flux. Now, keep in mind, who's writing this book? Who's writing the book of Acts? Doctor who? Luke. He knows what he's talking about here. But bloody flux is an old English way of saying dysentery. And if you have a newer version, that's the word you have. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is pronounced dysenterio. So dysenterio is dysentery. And Luke writes it. Dr. Luke knows. And the word fever has a prefix that means a recurring fever. In other words, this was just something that that his father could not shake. And so here, this man really has a problem, and Dr. Luke is describing it for us. And I want you to notice three things then that happen in verse 8. To whom Paul entered in and prayed, laid his hands on him, and healed him. Prayed for him, or you could say entered in. I mean, he went and made a visit, you might say, too. So maybe four things. He went and made a visit. Then he prayed for him. And then he did something that apostles had the power to do. Lay their hands on him and heal them. And it's kind of interesting as we see this that he did this. The word healing here, and let me in verse 8 and verse 9 give you a few details, so try to kind of hang on, but this will help us understand two miracles in the New Testament, if you will. Here, this word is strictly used of miracles. This word that is translated healing here in verse 8, isomai, if you will, occurs 28 times in the New Testament, every time of a miraculous healing. 17 of those are used by Luke, either in his gospel or in the book of Acts. Luke loves this word, and he uses it to describe miracles. For example, in Acts 4:22, he uses it, the man who was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. In his gospel, chapter 9, verse 42, the devil threw him down and tear him, and Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed him. So Luke is using this word to describe these miraculous things. Now, again, don't try these things at home, because it may not, you know, you may try to lay your hands on somebody. You don't have the power to do what Paul had the power to do. So he does this, and he heals the governor's father. I mean, if you want to get in good with the leaders, this is a good way to do it, if you could. And Paul does it. Now, there's another opportunity to help that changes a little bit, and I want you to notice the change in verse 9. Well, it came to pass that the father, verse 9. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. Well, no doubt there's something going on, and I have a problem. I want it taken care of too. This is just normal. It happened all the time with Jesus, right? He would be in a certain place and heal somebody, and all of a sudden hundreds if not thousands of people would come to be healed as well. Now, I want you to notice something here. Again, technical, but stay with me. The word for disease in verse 9 is the typical word for illness, sickness, asthenia, the word is. And for example, it's used in James chapter 5 where he says, "Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and they'll pray over him and anoint him with oil," which meant rubbing on oil on his body. It didn't mean anointing on the head at all. It meant rubbing the oil on the body so that you could help him get well. Now, that's kind of interesting because Luke is describing what went on with the rest of these people, that they had illnesses. And when they came, it says that they were healed. Now he changes the word. The word was isomai. Now it's therapeuo, therapeutic. And that word, when Luke uses it, can either mean a miracle or it can mean a doctor's help. They got therapy and they got better, therapeuo. So we find him with this word, for example, in Luke chapter 8, describing Mary Magdalene, certain woman which had been healed of infirmities. And we have this word diseases and this word therapeuo. So she had been healed of a disease, not necessarily by miracle, but just by medical help. Now, the question is this. When the father of Publius, a miracle happened to, and Luke gives the exact words to describe it, but now the rest of these people come, and it's almost described as we might call a medical missionary on the island taking care of sick people. Now, it could mean a miracle as well, and I'm not ruling that out, but an older commentary, Alexander, said, "This is one of the passages in which it is thought by some that Luke's professional habits might be traced." He's a doctor, and they came to him, and he helped get them well. Well, it's interesting because, number one, Paul's miracle is the last one we see in the New Testament, meaning that from this time on, if you want to get well, you've got to do like the Samaritan did and pour in the oil and wine. That is, you have to anoint the body with oil and try to do some therapy and get this body better. You and I go down to the hospital, and I don't know, I've been to the emergency room a few times in my life for me and for my kids and all the rest, and I never asked for a miracle. You know, my daughter's got a broken arm. Can you touch it and heal it? No, we go in to get therapy and get it healed that way. So is that what's happening here? Again, you can't be 100% either way. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the doctor himself changes the language to describe what happened here and now what's happening here. And it might be because that will be the pattern for the rest of the New Testament, as a matter of fact, for the whole age of grace. Well, let's leave that and go to the last point, and that is in verse 10, where I have a gracious reward. So they also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. More courtesy? Matter of fact, the next verse says this went on for 3 months. So for 3 months, they're giving these people clothes and food and things that they need because they've lost everything in the ship. You know, these pagans were treating Paul better than his own countrymen treated him. They would stone him and leave him for dead. And these pagans are helping him. They gave him things that were necessary, and then they waited. And we're told as the verses go on that a lot of ships would come by here, and it might be a place where a ship would want to stop and anchor for a while. And so a ship, sure enough, of Alexandria, that's a great ship. That's a big ship. They're carrying a lot of cargo from there to Rome. And I think it's interesting that Castor and Pollux are mentioned in verse 11, which means those headstones, the carved heads that they had on the front of the ship, these were the twin brothers of seamen. So now the gods are going to protect this ship too and take them on to Rome. So see, Paul can't get away from these barbarians, you know. They thought this while he's there. Now he gets on a ship and they're going to make it safe because the gods are helping us go on to Rome. Life is like that, folks. You never get away from it. You never get completely away from thoughts like this that are or are not Christian. So go to Rome, in other words. And if you have to go on a pagan ship or an airline, well, you have to do it. Let me give you seven quick statements to end this message with as application to you, if you will. You probably can't write all these down. I'll just say them quickly. Number one, know how to be abased and how to abound. That's what Paul said in the book of Philippians. I know how to be abased. I know how to be in a shipwreck. But I know how to abound. And God gives me everything that I need. Know both of those. Secondly, repay kindness with kindness. Paul did that. And when people show you kindness, be a helping hand. Lift a few sticks. Do something for them. Thirdly, don't flaunt your blessings from God. Look what God did to me. Look how wonderful I am because God is blessing me. Praise him. Be humble. Be gracious. If the snake bites you on the arm and you don't fall down dead, well, shake it off and go to collecting more sticks. And be thankful to God for what he's done. Number four, don't blame yourself personally for the evils of the world. And number five, don't take credit for all the goodness of the world. I'm sure that you're somewhere in between those two. Number six, take what God gives because he's sufficient and go on. Ship of Alexandria with a bunch of pagan things on it. I need to get to Rome. Get on the ship and go to Rome, Paul. And number seven, preach the gospel of salvation along the way. And wherever you can and whenever you can, do what Paul did too and preach the gospel to people so they know the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Okay, stand with me if you will, and we'll think about these things. And as we've read them in God's Word and had good examples in the book of Acts in these eight chapters, and also today from the Apostle Paul, let's pray together. Father, thank you for reminding us of simple things in life because we all face them. Sometimes, Father, we are discouraged by the tough things in life. Help us, Father, to see that you love us, you never forsake us, that you're going with us on our journey. Help us, Father, not to be proud as if good things that happen are because we're so wonderful, but rather that you're wonderful. And even when the rain falls on the unjust, it falls on the just too, and we give you thanks for it. So, Father, help us, and then, as we have said, help us along the way to be good testimonies, good preachers, good ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in this world and on our journey, we might see souls saved because we bring them the truth and they rejoice in God with us. So bless us in this. Help us as we think about these things. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.